Well, good evening, church family. Good to see you this evening. Good to have you back. And I suppose the appropriate thing to ask is how many of you survived the menu assignment from last night? Somebody said to me, they knew somebody that didn't want to fill it out. They just weren't going to fill it out. Now, that's generally a bad sign, not a good sign, all right? Because you usually know what you're going to find, so you figure you'll get a pass if you don't fill it out. But let me just say this. I hope that was a blessing last night. And feedback is the breakfast of champions. We need to know where we are before we can ever figure out where we're going to go. Amen? And if there's correction necessary. So I trust that was a help. And if you're here tonight, you see, we have no idea what he's talking about. But from what we've just heard, we don't want to know what he's talking about. We do have extra menus, and I'm going to make sure they're available if you'd like one. And it's been a big help. It really is and has been because of that irrefutable correlation. You remember that? Your spiritual growth and your spiritual health, they're directly tied to your appetite. You are what you eat. And so that was our focus last night of 1 Peter. I do want to say thank you for coming very quickly. Who needs a handout? Does anybody need a handout? If you need one, Mom, you're right there. And I want to say a special thank you to our daughter Karen, her husband Matt, and Matt Bracewell, the Bracewell family, who's big in the startup of this church. So this my son-in-law, Matt Bracewell, and our three grandchildren, Noelle, Olivia, and Shane. Great to have you guys. Do they have an assignment, Mom? Do they have a worksheet? All right, because we're going to grade those afterwards, okay, guys? We're going to grade those, see how you did, and then Grandma will have a treat for you if you did a good job, all right? So Grandpa's the grader, and Grandma's the treater. This is how that works, okay? But right behind you, somebody needs a handout. Somebody else, real quickly, if you need a handout, just slip your hand up. And as Deb's doing that, I want you to take your Bibles tonight and go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We've been working our way through 1 and 2 Peter. We haven't gotten very far, but I would say this, if you have been here for any or all of the services, these should have been very challenging messages and very helpful in many, many ways. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse number 12. Now you need to recognize that in 1 and 2 Peter, the individuals being addressed here are under incredible persecution. As I've mentioned a number of times, Rome is on fire. Nero has lit the blaze. And like any good government official, he's blamed somebody else for the problem. And the scapegoat has become these new believers, these new Christians, these messianic Jews. And he has literally sicked all of government on them. And they're vagabonds. They're being hunted, hounded. Some of them burned to death and fed to the lions. There's a life of incredible persecution. And so the word suffer and suffering occurs at least 12 times in these two epistles. And it's appropriate. These people are going through incredible suffering. Notice what's said in verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Notice verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come, that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Notice the conclusion, verse 19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." We've considered Sunday morning an incorruptible salvation that you and I enjoy through an unbelievable Savior. Sunday night, we looked at an unmistakable command to be holy because our new Heavenly Father is also holy. Last night we saw the irrefutable correlation, but tonight I want to, with the Lord's help, focus on something that affects every single one of us on this side of heaven. I want to look at an unavoidable consequence of life. And that unavoidable consequence is suffering. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness and for your mercy. And Father, we thank you that we can call you our Father. And we're grateful for that incredible day where our faith found a resting place in the finished work of your Son, and we rose up so changed, so different, cleansed and forgiven, and now heading to heaven. And yet, Lord, you've chosen to keep us here. And Father, part of this life we've come to recognize includes suffering. And so tonight, I pray that you would use this message in every heart that's here and every home that's represented. For the one among us who has never been saved, may they come to see the value of your Son as a suffering Savior. But for each of us that are saved, Father, help us to recognize the different types of suffering and where they come from. And Father, may we as your people be willing to suffer for our Savior. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. An unavoidable consequence of life is suffering. I just gave you the definition. Suffering, what it means to suffer is this. It means to undergo pain, inconvenience, or loss. Suffer, to suffer has the idea to bear what is disagreeable or distressing. And I would say right now, most people, especially in America, if you'll notice, spend a lifetime avoiding suffering, and yet in this life, suffering is unavoidable. And for the most part, unenjoyable. So let's look at three things about suffering tonight. We find not just in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, but in your Bible, because the Bible has much to say about suffering. First, I want to look at the reasons for suffering. We're going to find four reasons the Bible gives that you undergo pain, inconvenience, and loss, that you experience disagreeable and distressing things in your life. There's four reasons. The Bible notes them. Second of all, I want to look at our responses to suffering. There are four responses to suffering when it comes in your life. And then thirdly, and we find this hard to accept, but the incredible rewards that suffering brings when and if you respond properly. All right, so let's look at the first thing. Get your pens ready. All right, be ready. Here we go. Let's look at the reasons for trials and suffering. The Bible records four reasons that trials and suffering come in your life. Number one, there is a suffering associated with living in sin. Write that down. There is pain, inconvenience, and loss associated with living in sin. You find classic examples of these. Don't turn there, but in Joshua 7, you know, Achan suffered a premature and painful death because he sinned against God. And Achan died for that sin. You see the thief on the cross say these words as he at first rebuked the Lord, and then he realized this, and he said to the other thief, "You be quiet, this man has done nothing amiss." And then he said these words, "For we indeed justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds." That thief suffered a premature and very painful death because of sin and the breaking of laws. Could I remind you, this first avenue of suffering, that suffering associated with living in sin, choices have consequences. And poor choices have painful consequences. Amen? So you will find the Bible shows very clearly there is a suffering associated with living in sin and making poor choices. Number two, write this one down. There is a suffering associated with the circumstances of life. Simply the circumstances of life. Go back to Genesis very quickly with me. In Genesis, in chapter 3. Genesis 3, and notice here, sin has entered the world. Adam has sinned. Man has fallen into sin. And notice what he says. God gives out the suffering penalty here, verse 16, unto the woman, Genesis 3:16, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. In verse 17, he tells Adam, the ground is going to be cursed for your sake. In verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. You and I recognize there is a suffering, second of all, associated with the circumstances of life. Write that down. We call that the sin curse. Amen? There's a suffering that blankets all of mankind today, and it's the curse of sin. We're fallen creatures. By one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. There is a suffering associated simply with the circumstances of life. Thirdly, write this one down. You will find Scripture shows you there is a suffering associated with Satan. The powers of darkness, the unseen world, if you will. There is a suffering associated with Satan. Job 2:7 says this, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils. All right, so there is a suffering, a pain, inconvenience, and loss that is associated with Satan. But fourthly, write this one down. You will find there's also a suffering, Scripture records, associated with living for the Savior. Write that down. There's a suffering, and Scripture shows this. There's pain that people go through. There's inconvenience people go through. There's losses people go through because of their stand and their life being lived for Jesus Christ. All right? So, four reasons for suffering. But second of all, what should be our responses to suffering? Let me read this because this will kind of cause you to think. Do you know Jonah had a trial, right? You remember who Jonah was, right? The Jonah and the whale. He went to Whale Seminary, right? Jonah had a trial and experienced incredible suffering, listen, because he had disobeyed God. Amen? So here's all this inconvenience and loss in Jonah's life because he disobeyed God. But then listen to this. Paul had trials and experienced suffering because others disobeyed God. Remember before he got on the ship, he said, you don't want to sail. God has shown me there's going to be great loss in this voyage if you go. And the skipper went anyhow. And I can still hear Paul as a Euryclean struck. You know what he said? You should have listened to me. And Paul experienced all kind of suffering, inconvenience, pain and loss because others disobeyed the Lord. Number three. Here's the third thing you want to recognize. The disciples had trials and experienced pain and suffering because they obeyed God. Isn't that interesting? They went through incredible suffering because they obeyed God. Why am I making these distinctions? Ushers, do we have extra handouts for those that are coming in? Where are my ushers? Ushers, let's grab some. Mumser, we got one here. Brother Farringer, I know you need that. Well, actually, your wife needs this. And so make sure Brother Farringer has that. All right, guys, we're going to have to. All right. And by the way, Daryl and Debbie, thank you so much for a wonderful meal tonight. I ate too much. I'm suffering. Amen. Thanks, man. Thanks, guys. Just want to be sure everybody has this. Now, why I said all that is this. Every trial that I just listed required a different response. And when you go through pain and inconvenience and loss, when you go through suffering, you know, the first thing you have to do is you need to pause and identify the source for your suffering. Because only then will you know how to respond properly. See, you must pause and be able to discern why you're going through the trial and the suffering. So here we go. What should be our responses to trials and suffering? Remember the four reasons we listed. There's a suffering associated with living in sin. There's a suffering associated with simply the circumstances of life. There is a suffering associated with Satan. And also there's a suffering associated with living for the Savior. So here are the responses. Number one, if the suffering is due to sin, poor choices, what do you think you ought to do? It starts with an R. Repent. You ought to turn from your sin. drop it and run to the Lord. Amen? So if your trial and your suffering is due to poor choices and due to sin in your life, you ought to go ahead and repent. That's the response for that kind of suffering, is repentance. Look with me in the book of James. Go there very quickly. I want you to see something. Very interesting portion of scripture here in the book of James. In James chapter 5. And notice something here in James 5 in verse number 14. Very interesting portion of scripture. When I pastored, I've actually exercised this portion of scripture. I've actually done exactly what it told me to do. In James 5 verse 14, it's right near the book of 1 Peter. It's just right in front of 1 Peter where we begin reading tonight. It says this in James 5 in verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And look at how he expands this. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice here, very clearly, it seems to indicate there's sometimes sickness in our life because of sin. And God will use the sickness to get our attention. And let me just say this. I believe in faith healing. Could I just say that? That's faith healing right there. But I have no time for faith healers. And there's a big difference. Your Old Testament closes out telling you who the next prophet is going to be. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And 400 years go by. And many rose up claiming to be it, but not till John the Baptist showed up was that fulfilled 4 centuries later. Your New Testament closes the same way. It shows you who the next two supernatural prophets are. They can call down fire from heaven. They're the two olive branches in the book of Revelation. They can shut up the heavens that it doesn't rain. Y'all with me? Until those two show up, all self-proclaimed prophets are false. I have God's word on that. Amen? But I believe in faith healing. I've done that as a pastor. In Alaska, we had somebody struggling, and there was concern voiced that maybe it was some choices. So we just went ahead. We prayed over them. We anointed them with oil. We asked God to heal them. And if there was sin, we asked God to reveal it. And we did that. You know, one of the things, Pastor Farley, that I get many, many times, I come into a church, and there's a hospital visit to make. Post-COVID now, I'm getting back to that. And the pastor will say, you want to make a visit? Sure, I'll make a visit. And up we go. And there's somebody in the hospital, they're sick. And you know, because I'm the visitor, after we talk and read scripture and sing a song, guess who gets asked to pray? I get asked to pray, which is fine. And there was a time I just prayed this way. Lord, give them peace, give them grace. I don't do that now. I say, Lord, I don't know why this brother's here. I don't know why this sister's here. Lord, if there's sin, would you show them that? If this is just the circumstances of life and the aging process, Lord, would you go ahead and reveal that? You with me? If this is the powers of darkness, I just rebuke them. I run through the gamut. I don't know. I'm not going to pray the Pollyanna prayer. I want to pray wisely. And so, if there are trials, tribulation, if there is pain, inconvenience, and loss in your life right now because of sin, bad choices you've made, you need to repent of your sin. That's the proper response. Number two, write this one down. If the suffering is due to the circumstances of life, write this word in, resolve. Resolve to stay faithful. Amen? Ask God for grace to continue in this aging process that we all are going through. Amen? So resolve to stay faithful and ask him for strength. Number three, if the suffering is due to Satan, resist. Resist. Look at this. Go to 1 Peter with me and look at how he says this in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6. And the powers of darkness are very real. I remember as a young Marine, there was a demon-possessed guy in our barracks. Very real. Powers of darkness are just as real as this pulpit here, but we don't physically see them. All right? We can see results of how they operate, but they're real. And if it's due to Satan, here's what you're to do. You're to resist. Look at what's said in 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. 1 Peter 5:6. He's addressing believers. That he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Notice here, you see in verse 6, humility. In verse 9, you see resistance. Go back one book to the book of James, just three pages earlier, and notice this same pattern is there. If your suffering tonight is due to the powers of darkness, you're commanded to resist. But notice in whose strength we deal with the devil in James 4 and verse 6. This is what the Lord says, James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then watch verse 7. Here it is. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, I think we forget this, but no matter how spiritual you may think you are, and I may think I am, we're no match for the devil. He isn't that afraid of us. Who he's afraid of is Jesus Christ in us. Amen? And so when you and I submit to God first, then resist the devil, it's through the strength of Jesus Christ that he flees. Amen? And you say, well, what kind of submit? Submit to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Begin right there. Admit you're wrong, he's right, and you need to be saved and cleansed of all your sins. That's a great submission starting point between you and God. You need a Savior. And when you submit to God, then you rise up and resist the devil. I love what one little girl said. She said it this way. When the devil knocks on my door, I send Jesus to answer it. That's good advice. Because you and I, in our strength, we have no power over the powers of darkness. It's Jesus Christ that makes the difference. Amen? Yeah. So if your suffering is due to Satan, resist. And then finally, write this down. If your suffering is due to your stand for the Savior, what do you think you should do? Rejoice. Now, we know the answer, but we don't do that too often. But we ought to rejoice. Amen? Go to Acts 5 and look at an example, and then I want to go to the final point. Look with me in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples have been accosted by the Pharisees. They've just gotten out of jail. They've been preaching the gospel, these new converts, these disciples, the apostles. And the chief priest and the Pharisees have gotten them, and they're going to kill them. They're going to kill the disciples. And a very wise man named Gamaliel talks them out of doing that. He says, if this council, what these men are saying is not of God, it's going to come to naught. Don't worry about it. It'll peter out on its own. But if what they're saying is true, then you're fighting God and you don't want to do that. And so he talks them out of killing them. Notice what happens. These men, verse 40 of Acts 5, the Pharisees, to him they agreed. All right, we won't kill them. It said when they had called the apostles and beaten them, all right, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And notice the apostles, they departed from the presence of the council. There's the word, rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And look at the response. And by the way, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you're going through some pain, some inconvenience, and some loss because you're serving Jesus, don't you dare complain. You rejoice because you're suffering for the highest cause you could ever suffer for. Amen? Now, having said that, I want to go to Philippians before we go to that back half of these notes. Because in Philippians chapter 1, I find a very interesting text here as it pertains to suffering. Look with me in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Because I believe that you and I, we all suffer, but oftentimes we rarely suffer for Jesus Christ. And notice what's said here in Philippians 1, verse 27. He says, only let your conversation, that would be how you carry yourself and how you live, everything about you, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1, 27. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of, and I could say this, one gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You see this unity in the believers here. Look at what's said in verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you, here's your verse. Here's what I want you to listen, really focus on. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Wow. I think everybody here tonight would say, well, praise the Lord, I'm saved. If you're saved tonight, I'm so glad I believed on him. But you know what we forget? In that statement, it's not complete until you recognize with salvation comes the call to suffer. You believed on him, and because of that, you belong to him, and now you are called to suffer for him. Wow. American believers shrink from this calling of God now that we're saved to suffer pain, inconvenience, and loss for what we believe. Wow. Go to 2 Samuel. I want you to see something. I want to tie something together. I want to challenge you there. Here from in 2 Samuel 24. I want to tie this because this is the very crux of our Christian faith. If you and I only want to parse that verse and say, I just want to believe on him, but I do not ever want to suffer for him, you do not have a complete thought there because you've been called to believe on him. Praise the Lord. All of heaven is now mine, all my sins forgiven. But with that calling to believe on him comes the calling now to suffer and pay a price for him. It's right there. You cannot parse that. Look in 2 Samuel, David has sinned against the Lord in 2 Samuel in chapter 24. And he sinned against the Lord by numbering the people. Now, he didn't just number any people. You know who he numbered? He numbered his men of war. He numbered his armies. He was told by Joab, don't you do this. And he still rose up and did it. And God cursed him for that. And he says, you're going to suffer a loss because you just sinned against me. People have said, what was the big deal? So David wanted to know how big his armies were. Let me tell you what the big deal was. The armies of a king were his security. They're a king's 401k. You got a bigger army, you're less likely to suffer loss in your kingdom. Your army is your security. And here was David. In his early years, his security was God. He took out Goliath with just God. He had no army, just a slingshot, 5 smooth stones. He said, you come to me in your gods. I'm coming to you in the name of my God. His God was his security when he took down the lion. His God was his security when he took down the bear. His God was his security when he took out Goliath. But now in later years, he switched his security from God to his army. You ever done that? I have. I've found myself drifting towards something temporary as my security and joy rather than Jesus Christ. David shifted out his security and God said, that's going to cost you. And he gave him 3 choices. David took the third, which was a plague from the Lord for 3 days. And in 3 days, David loses 70,000 men. Now watch what happens in verse 18, or verse 17. David's told, God has paused. And if you'll go up to the threshing floor of Arunah, and you'll offer a sacrifice, God will stop this thing, this plague, and the destruction and loss will cease. So David admits he sinned in verse 17, and then Gad comes to him and said, here's where you need to go. Look at verse 18. Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up and rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the say of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded him. Now look at what happens. David has just lost 70,000 men. God said, hey, if you'll go ahead and you'll offer a sacrifice, I'll stop the destruction. David goes up into this entourage, and the owner, Arunah, meets David. Look at what Arunah offers, verse 21. And Arunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Look at how Arunah responds to this. And Arunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be the oxen for burnt sacrifice, the threshing instruments, other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Arunah as a king give unto the king. What a class act. Arunah knows what's going on. Here comes David. And David said, if I'll offer a sacrifice, this thing will stop. And Arunah says, I'll give you that, king. Here's my offering. You know, if there was a time David would have accepted something like that, this was the moment. He just lost 70,000 men. I'm sure if he was like a lot of us, he would have said, well, praise the Lord. Look at how good God is. He's giving me something for free after my incredible loss. Isn't God good? But he doesn't say that. Look at how he responds in this moment of incredible loss with an amazing offer for free. David says this, verse 24. The king said unto Arunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price, and neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. David did not want to worship the true and living God conveniently. He wanted to worship him sacrificially. Are things hitting? We as American believers, we have a tendency to worship a God conveniently. We want a Savior who sacrifices and suffers for us, but we do not want a Savior who calls us to suffer for Him. And we never enter into close fellowship with this incredible Savior because we just want to worship God conveniently. We do not want to suffer any inconvenience, pain, or loss for Jesus. And American believers are missing the fellowship that comes with suffering. I wrote in my notes to sum it up. As American believers, we're tempted to only want a Christ who suffers for us. We do not want a Christ who calls us to suffer for Him. And yet, if you believed on Him, you've been called to suffer for Him. Wow. And so as we move this thought ahead tonight, and I'm just tapping you with this, we're all going to suffer. This is part of life. But how rarely we suffer for Jesus Christ. If you were to look at all your suffering you've gone through in the last month, how much of it was because of poor choices? How much of it was simply the sin curse? Lost people go through that kind of suffering. The aging process. It's just the aging process. It has nothing to do with Jesus. I think most of our inconvenience and pain and loss is a very slim, tiny piece that's actually because we're serving Jesus. and yet we're called to suffer for him. Amen? And so maybe we have a bad idea of the value of suffering. So flip the script and let's finish this up. Because there are incredible benefits and rewards and blessings that come with suffering for Jesus Christ. I call them the rewards of suffering. When we respond properly, we always look at suffering as negative. When somebody says, you're about to go through trials tomorrow, suffering, we just think that's negative. We never look at that as positive. But look at what the Bible says. When you respond properly, the rewards and benefits that trials and suffering bring. And let me make a distinction. You must respond, not react. You know the difference between a reaction and a response? A reaction is negative. You go to the doctor because you have some physical malady and he prescribes a certain prescription. You get that and you take it and all of a sudden you break out in hives all over. And when you come back to see him, you know what he says? Ah, you are reacting to the medication. Let me write you a different script. And he writes a different script, you take it and all that stuff goes away. You're feeling better and you know what he says? Ah, you're responding well to my advice. A reaction is negative. A response is positive. And when suffering and trials and pain and inconvenience come in your life, God wants you to respond, not react. When your sponge gets squeezed, he wants you to respond, not react. So when you respond properly, write these in very quickly. What are some of the benefits that come as a believer when we respond to trials and suffering properly? Number one, it brings glory to God. Write that down. When you respond properly, it brings glory to God. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, go back to our text in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this. In 1 Peter 1, look at what he says in verse 7. 1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith, 1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I mean, the first benefit of suffering brings is if you respond properly, it brings glory to God. Number one. Number two, write this one down. The second thing that suffering will give you that's a blessing if you respond properly, it will draw you closer to God. It will draw you closer to God. Write that down. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 67. He said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Did you catch that? The inference is simply this. Before the afflictions came, he wasn't where he should have been. And then the trials and suffering and affliction came, he got right with God. Amen? I don't know who you are, but here's who I am. There's a certain sickness I hate. It's motion sickness. I hate it. Is anybody here like, I hate it. I hate seasickness. I hate motion sickness. Anybody else here would say that, anything but that. You know what I mean? Sis, that is a high-tech phone. And no, you're good. I will suffer that. Why? Well, it was a little inconvenient, but I can go with that. You're sweetie. Amen. I hate getting motion sick. I have an old friend, Sean is his name. He was commercial fisherman, he said, motion sickness. He said, he worked the high seas. He said, you get sick out there. The first day, you're afraid, you're going to die. You're that sick. And then a couple days in, you're afraid you're not going to die. He said, that's sick. And I hate it. But let me tell you something. When I get afflicted, when I physically get sick, the first thing I notice, I pray a lot more. Amen? I pray more. I notice this. I begin to look to God. The third thing, I get weary of the world. I literally say, why did I want to hang around this place any longer? Yeah, throwing up, it's like, get me out of here. Heaven starts looking sweeter. Could I get an amen there? Some of you have gone through COVID, you've gone through stuff, and all of a sudden you start saying, why did I want to stay around here so long? I mean, up there they don't have that. You start praying for others. You start confessing sin. You ever done that? I've been so sick, I was confessing sins I never committed. I just like, Lord, I'm sorry. Yeah, I thought that thought. Yeah, Lord, I mean, it does. Until I was afflicted, I went astray. And there's a value in suffering because if you respond properly, not getting bitter, not getting angry, not charging God foolishly, it'll draw you closer to God. That's a blessing that suffering brings. Number three, write this one down. Not only does it bring glory to God when you suffer and you respond properly, it'll draw you closer to God. But thirdly, it'll build your character. Suffering builds your character. And I added to it this little thought, and your dependence on Jesus Christ. Suffering builds your character and your dependence. Write it down, point C. And your dependence on Jesus Christ. Go with me to 2 Corinthians very quickly. I want you to see this. We're looking at suffering tonight. And right now we're looking at the silver linings that suffering brings if you and I respond properly. Look at 2 Corinthians with me. And look at what's said here in 2 Corinthians. In verse chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at what Paul said in verse 7. You know, when you and I respond properly to suffering, it'll build our character and our dependence on Jesus Christ. Paul said this, 2 Corinthians 12:7. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Look at 2 Corinthians 12:8. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me." He asked God to remove the trial, remove the suffering, remove the affliction. And notice how the Lord responds in verse 9. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul responds, "Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak," Paul said, "then am I spiritually strong." You know, when you respond properly to trials and suffering, it'll go ahead and build your character and your reliance on Christ. And then finally, write this one in. When you respond properly to suffering and trials when they come in your life, it allows you to be a blessing to others. It allows you to be a blessing to others. First of all, by way of example. I mean, we need to see people who are good examples that go through suffering for Jesus Christ without complaining. We need to see that. Amen? And we need to be that. We're going to be preaching at a little church here in about 5 weeks in Colorado, right outside of Fountain. The pastor's name is Stephen Huddle. His wife Sarah wrote the intro to my wife's second book. 9 children, probably 45 years old. And he runs a ranch with all of his brothers. They all have ranch land out there, outside of Colorado Springs, out in the flat country. Sweet bunch of boys. They serving the Lord. And a few years ago, Stephen was tearing down a shed. These guys are blue-collar workers. And he inhaled some dust. And it literally changed him into an 80-year-old man overnight. You see Stephen, he's got a cane. And he walks. He decided to pastor a little church, 18 people. And that thing's just blossoming and growing. People getting saved, just taking off. We'll be preaching for that little church on Resurrection Sunday. Stephen comes to his dad's church in the morning. He works as a part-time assistant there and then pastors that church and then runs the ranch. 9 children. And when he comes, he literally just exhausts himself. His wife has to drive home. And every time I see Stephen, this is how I said, "Hey, Brother Steve, how's it going?" "Oh, hi, Brother Dave. How are you doing, brother?" It's a constant smile. It's a constant exuberance. It's a constant positive. I have never seen him discouraged. I was watching him a year ago when we went through his dad, Waylon Hutto, Fountain Independent Baptist Church. We were standing there, and I was watching Steve toddle by, working his way to the car. I said, "Wow, Brother Steve encourages me, brother. Your son encourages me." His dad said these incredibly wise words, "Brother Dave, my son Stephen has suffered well. He suffered well." Wow. See, "Preacher, I'm going through stuff. Are you suffering well? Are you asking him for the strength to serve him while you suffer?" Now, there a circumstance of life can become glory to God. Amen? Maybe something that would have just been the aging process. You're just not going to let that stop you. Serve the Lord. Now suddenly God gets glory because you will suffer to be faithful to him, to do his bidding in your life. Do you suffer well? Wow. I don't know about you, but I need to see that, because his God is my God. And the same God who lives in Stephen Huddle lives in me. And I need that encouragement in this battlefield, because it is a battle. And I need that because his flank isn't getting rolled up. And that just kind of holds me in position and makes me not want to be so quick to complain when trials come in my life. We need that, team. We need that. We become a blessing when we suffer well, by way of example, number one. But second of all, by way of empathy. When you and I go through suffering, we suddenly identify with others that are going through that. Amen? I don't know who you are, but a number of years ago, as I would travel and the kids were singing and we were traveling, once in a while I'd meet this person. They had a lower back problem. They say, "Pray for me. I'm really struggling. My lower back is hurting." Now, you got to understand, as a younger man, I would smile because I'm the evangelist. "Oh, yes, okay, brother, I'll pray for you." But inwardly, I'm going, "Seriously? You know, you must be an army guy. You know, suck it up, buttercup. You know, just a lower back. Are you for real? You don't think I don't think those things, okay? I'm not as spiritual as you think I am." So I'm going to say, you're not either. But anyhow, for what it's worth, we confess our faults one to another and pray one for another. Amen? Because we all need healed, however that healing may look. Could be an attitude. But I mean, I'm thinking this thought. I'm thinking. I'm not saying it, but I'm thinking it. A few years ago, I sneezed as I came out of the shower in the motorhome. Hashuk! And it was like, ah! I said, "Han, what?" Actually, we do talk that loud now in the motorhome because our hearing's going out. So, you know, we've made a rule. You do not talk to me if you're not looking at me. All right? So we're at that stage of life, okay? Some of you say, "Yeah, we blew past that one a long time ago." And so I said, "Hon, I need your help." "What do you need?" "I need you to help dress me." Let me tell you something. When I meet somebody that says, "Pray for me, my lower back is just..." It's like somebody's driving a knife in there. "I gotcha, brother. Let's pray right now." You know? I guarantee you, I would have never thought that had I not gone through it. Amen? There's value in that. I love what one pastor, our daughter Chandra, her pastor came to church one Sunday morning and up in New Hampshire. And they have a church that has lots of old people and then some middle-aged and then lots of young people. They kind of have bookends, you know. And this is what the pastor said. I thought it was so good. He said, "Now listen, I need to make an announcement this morning." He said, "And it pertains, first of all, to my elderly saints, my senior saints. I want to remind you that when you come to church, the young couples aren't always interested in hearing from you what body part is now failing in your life." And then he said, "And if you're a young family, I just want to remind you, when they do that, show some empathy, because a few years down the road, you're going to be there." Amen. I thought that was wise. You know, some of the trials we go through are expressly intended to make us a blessing for somebody else who's going to go through that. And if you react, you'll miss it. You will not be there where God needs you. But if you respond, you'll be there. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 1. We're almost done tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Notice with me. This is exactly what's said here in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 3. The Holy Spirit of God says this. In verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation." It's not that we don't go through trials, but we have a God of comfort who comforts us in the trial. Notice, "Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You know, when you and I respond properly to the suffering, to the trial, to the inconvenience and loss, it allows you to be a blessing to others by example, empathy, and a voice of encouragement. Amen? And as we close tonight, what was suffering's greatest benefit? Go back to 1 Peter. The greatest benefit that suffering brought to every single one of us was a perfect salvation through a suffering Savior. Suffering's greatest benefit, 1 Peter chapter 3, was a perfect salvation, complete. You don't need to add one thing to it, that came to us not through a glorified, but through a suffering Savior. In 1 Peter chapter 3, look at what's said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, and how he suffered for your sin. How he suffered for my sin. The just for the unjust. Why? Why did Jesus have to go through all that pain, all that inconvenience, all that loss? For one reason, it says here, that he might bring us to God. Amen? Don't tell me all suffering is of the devil. Don't tell me all suffering is from the kingdom of darkness. That's not true. This suffering was of God. And you're my eternal life. It literally rests on a Savior who came to suffer and die for you. There's your greatest benefit. Suffering has rewards. Amen? Now, as we close tonight, here's probably the best verse I can give you as we wind up this thought. We've looked at so much tonight. We've looked at the reasons for suffering. We've looked at the four responses to suffering. But then we've considered the rewards that come when you and I suffer well and we respond and not react. Go to Romans 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. Notice with me. In Romans 8 and verse 28. It's a verse we say all the time. But it's so true. Look at what he says in Romans 8, 28. "And we know that how many things," what's the word? All things. That's good things. That's bad things. That's tragedy. That's trials. That's suffering. That's pain. That's inconvenience. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Could it just remind you, it doesn't look good to the lost person who doesn't love God. To him, God's just a meanie. God, if you really were here, why would you let that happen? I find it interesting that an entire nation, so many in our nation today, live their life as if there is no God until a trial comes and then he's there to blame. That's just not right. He's either there or he's not. And notice, once you make peace with God, some of these things start making sense. And he says, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And notice where that leads us. Conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. You know, we struggle to avoid suffering at all costs. We want to avoid the crucible of suffering and all of that, and we miss the character and Christ-likeness that comes with suffering. I want you to turn to page 548 in your hymnal, because this is, I think that's the number. If you could check, it should be the hymn, More Love to Thee. I want you to just turn there as we're winding these thoughts up, because this is a fascinating hymn that you and I find. 548 in the hymnal. I looked at it during the song service. I think this is the song. Am I right? 548. Thanks, Miss Amanda. And I want you to notice who wrote this song, 548. It was written, if you look in the top left corner, by Elizabeth Prentice. I don't know who knows the hymn history to this hymn, but it's rich. Who was Elizabeth Prentice? Well, if you were to study out history, she was born in 1818 up in Portland, Maine. She was saved at the age of 13. She was a daughter of a pastor. And she married a minister at the age of 27. She became a prolific writer of books. One of her most powerful books for women to read is Stepping Heavenward. I see some nods in the congregation. It's a wonder. Ladies, if you've never read that, you should read that. It's a powerful book. She struggled with chronic illness and health problems almost her entire life, sometimes bedridden for days. And she tasted tragedy. 7 years after her marriage, her second and third child, one 4 years old, the other a newborn, both died in the same year. She experienced incredible loss, trials, tragedy. Then she died at the age of 59, still young. The verse that makes most sense to me as I look at this is verse number 3. For notice how Elizabeth understood the value of suffering. She says in verse 3 of 548, "Let sorrow do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee, more love to thee." All things work together for good, but only to those who love God, because they'll respond properly. All others will react. And those are the ones who are called according to purpose. To believe on Him, and they recognize then to suffer for Him as well. May tonight, as we look at this thought, may we just chew on this message and pause first to consider, where is the source of my suffering? How should I respond? And Lord, would you give me the opportunity to suffer well for Jesus so He can get glory? I can be a blessing to others. My character can be built. And I can be Christ-like and enter into sweet fellowship with a suffering Savior who came and died for me. Amen? There's the right attitude. There's the right attitude. May your suffering be for Jesus Christ at the end of this all. Amen? May you not want to worship Him conveniently. May you decide to serve and worship Him sacrificially. What a blessing. You'll suffer either way. Might as well suffer for the highest cause than just for yourself. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this thought. And Lord, as we bow our hearts before you, I pray you'd use this message in every heart. And I know today in America we're surrounded by a day of convenient Christianity, Lord. So many voices calling, the spirit of self-preservation, worshiping at the altar of self-preservation. Lord, I would pray tonight, Father, you would help us to realize the fellowship we can enter into with your Son when we suffer for Him, not simply for our sin, not for poor choices, not simply the sin curse, that circumstances of life, but Lord, in all of that, to choose to follow Jesus Christ with all of our heart, to pay a price for the one who paid the highest price. for each and every one of us. Thank you for suffering. Thank you for trials. Thank you that all things do work together for good to each of us that love you and are called according to purpose. Help us, Lord, to suffer well as we serve Jesus Christ. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.